Psalms 119 for the rest of you, please. Psalms 119. And we'll pick up in verse 137. Men are about halfway through with the roof out there on the building, so it's coming along well. And you keep praying that things will go well. I want to speak to you tonight about the teaching of God's Word. I think in this text tonight that we're going to look at, that there's a lot that the Word of God teaches us. Obviously, the Word of God teaches us in everything that it says. That goes without saying. But specifically here in this text tonight, I'd like to look at some things that it's teaching us that are foundational. It'll help us in all kinds of ways. God's Word is always countercultural. We've talked about that a number of times lately. But you must let it shape your thinking. In other words, the world should not shape your thinking, but the Word of God should shape your thinking. And that's going to be countercultural. It's not going to match up. You're going to have a lot of thinking problems with the world. But far better to have thinking problems with the world than have thinking problems with God. Okay? Now that's the way we have to look at things. And so let's open this text tonight and let God speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful music. It's been encouragement to my heart tonight. Thank you for the testimonies. We pray now, as we open your word, that you would speak. You'd speak to my heart, even as I'm preaching it, that you'd speak to our people's heart. May we be able to apply the truth that you've given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The writer opens up verse 137 with, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Verse 142, he says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." It's interesting as we, again, talk about cultural today and even books and things that are written. I'm reading a book now that's supposed to be a theological book, and they're trying to argue whether or not the Bible is really saying what it's saying. I'm like, it says what it says. Why don't you just believe what it says instead of trying to figure out what it's not saying in the process? But God's Word says here that righteous art thou. I think that's the first thing tonight I'd like for us to look at. God's Word tells me that God is righteous. That God is righteous. This quality of the everlasting righteousness of God underlines the Bible. Matter of fact, it underlines everything that we do. And if you get that goofed up in your thinking, you're going to be goofed up in your thinking. Isn't that good? That's deep, isn't it, Kevin? Thank you for laughing at that. You know, a lot of times we try to think, well, God wouldn't do that because this is what I think is right. This is my box of rightness, and so therefore God's acting outside my box, therefore he must not be right. But the fact is, he is righteous, and everything he does is righteous, and when I'm goofed up, I'm not thinking right. God is a righteous God, and he specifically talks about two different things here. Number one, he's righteous in his judgments. He says, "Upright are thy judgments, and thy law is truth." Whatever God says in his word is true. We may not understand it, and society may not accept it, but it's true nonetheless. It's interesting, again, as I've read a number of articles about various subjects and I'm reading a book currently. And basically what they're saying is there's no way that the writer of the Word of God could have quite grasped the society in which we're living to be able to pin the words that would apply to us today. Well, that would be true if it were a human writer. But it's not a human writer. This is God. And his righteous judgments are just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. Praise the Lord, he doesn't change. Psalms 19 and verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalms 119 and verse 160, just over the page there. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6, and he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. These sayings are faithful and true. So he's true in his judgment, but he's also true in his words. He says in verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Very faithful is exceedingly faithful. It's beyond just what we would think of faithfulness. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God's laws are not swayed by public opinion, someone has said. He is not running for office. He is not running this planet along democratic lines. His laws are not influenced by polls or pressure groups. Aren't you thankful for that? And by the way, he's not changing. So he is righteous. And that undergirds everything else that we think about, talk about, and really how we live. God is righteous. But number two, I think the Bible, the Word of God tells me that I should be passionate about God's Word. Verse 139, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Verse 145 and 146, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I think we should be passionate about God's word in two different areas as he's thinking about this. One is in relation to others, as he talks about in verse 139. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. It is better never to have known God's word than having known it to set it aside as of no account. Mine enemies have forgotten thy words. But it's not just in relation to others, but it's in relation to me. Really, we read 145 and 146, but let's read 147 and 148. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. We see a number of things that the writer talks about here. Is number one, it's wholehearted. I cried with my whole heart. You understand what wholeheartedness is. Let me illustrate it for you tonight. Anybody ever hear a baby cry? Okay? All right, most of us in the room have heard a baby cry. Are there different baby cries? Sure. There are all kinds. There's a baby cry that's kind of just a whimper, if you will. Something's wrong, not significant, but just, you know, kind of, you know, just that kind of cry, right? Was that good, Bob? You're laughing. Yeah, that's right. We hear all of them illustrated. And then there's the cry of anger. You ever seen a baby that's just mad? They didn't like what you did, and they're going to let you know. And then there's a cry of desperation. I mean, you can tell they are genuinely afraid, and you better get to them. We have a train track that runs very close to our house. And all my grandbabies have a love-hate relationship with that train track. They like it, and you try to convince them. You know, train? Choo-choo's coming. You hear the train? You know, you're kind of like, hey, that's good. And then if you don't get them, if you're not holding them, when that train lays on that horn, it's coming, not the train, the baby. It's like, wah! You know? And what's interesting is when that cry comes, mamas are moving. I'm talking breakneck speed. Drinks are being spilled, you know, food's going everywhere. Mama's going to get to that baby. You can tell that something is wrong. Years ago when Hannah and Sarah were little bitty girls, matter of fact, we had just moved here. So it had been the fall of 94. We were in our apartment and getting ready to go outside, and the girls had already gone out and got in the car. And all of a sudden, Lisa and I hear a blood-curdling scream. I'm talking like a scream that I assumed, based upon the volume and the intensity of the scream, somebody was grabbing them. This was dire need. And we both about killed ourselves to get outside. I mean, we're diving through the door to get out there. Something is horribly wrong. Standing by the door of the car was a dog about this big. I mean, he was tiny. He was a little dog. Yep, 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 yep. He was just yapping at him. When I got out there, now I'm mad, right? Because I about killed myself to get out there to get to them. And it's, I don't think the dog could have opened his mouth and bit him if he wanted to, you know? So then I got to calm down. But, you know about those cries. Okay, the writer here is saying, I cried with my whole heart. You ever been so desperate to get a hold of God that your entire being was a part of it? You ever tried to pray and you can't pray of anything else but that one thought that's on your mind? I hope you've been that way. Verse 146 really is just a different way of saying it. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy commandments. So it was wholehearted, but it was also all-consuming. He says he meditates day and night. In 147 and 148, he talks about before the sun came up, he was praying. After the sun went down, he was praying. It was a part of his everyday life. How's your prayer life? Are you really crying unto God? Are you passionate about His Word? This week I was doing a little bit of research just for some fun. Do you know the average person will spend 6 years of their life traveling? 6 years of their life traveling, driving around, so forth and so on. Vic, you're probably going to spend a lot more than that. I see you're laughing over there. Kevin, you might too, right? What do you do with that time? What's that? Yeah, that's true. You know, that time can be used listening to the Word, and I know Brother Kevin does that. Pablo and I have talked about him last week. Yeah, there you go, brother. Pablo and I have talked about listening to the Word of God as he's driving to stop, praying. There's a lot of time there. My mother traveled for a time in her job around the central part of Florida. And that year she listened to the complete Bible 3 times, just in her car. By the way, you spend 7.5 years getting dressed. It didn't distinguish between men and women. I'm not going there tonight. I'm going to stay away from that, right? But again, do we spend a lot of time getting... Well, I hope you do, right? There's times you can spend with God. You can go over memory verses. You can pray or whatever when you're curling your hair or whatever you do. I don't curl mine, but you might, you know? But the point is, we have time in every day of normal activities that we do that we could spend in God's Word. Make it our passion. Number three, the Bible also teaches us that purity produces love. It says in verse 140, Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. God's word is not pure because it has been refined. It is pure because God is its author, and that's the way He is. It's a pure word. Psalms 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Psalms 19 and verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So as we understand the purity of God's Word and we spend time in it, then it produces a love for that. Number four, the Bible teaches us that insignificant is significant when centered in God's Word. I'll say that again. When insignificant is significant when centered in God's Word. Look at verse 141. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Now, this is developed in other passages of Scripture. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after then the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's jump down to verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. No flesh should glory in his presence. So when it's centered around the Word of God, God takes the insignificant and makes it significant. The fact is, people think we're crazy for coming and listening to preaching. The world again likes to tell us, this is not going to work. You're not going to be able to do it that way. But God says, center it on the preaching of the Word of God. And that becomes then the most significant thing, even though in the world's eyes it is insignificant. Number five, back in Psalms 119, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yea, thy commandments are my delights. Number five, the Bible teaches me that trouble should not change my focus. Notice I said should not. Sometimes it does, but it's not supposed to. The writer says here, trouble and anguish have taken hold of me. We are all filled with trouble. As Job says, our days are full of trouble. That's what they are. But if we allow the difficulties that come upon us to change our focus, which is supposed to be God and His Word, then the enemy, who many times brings those troubles, has accomplished what he wants to accomplish in our lives. Look, if you will, again to the book of 2 Corinthians. Making a little bit of turning tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Apostle Paul again writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according to it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, I can have all of these things happening to me. And yes, in the outer flesh, things can be falling apart. But that's not what I'm concentrating on. There's an eternal out there. And when we compare what's happening here, no matter what, no matter how bad it is, when we look at eternity, it's far better. There is no comparison whatsoever. So trouble should not change my focus. And by the way, what Paul calls his light affliction, go look at that chapter sometime. What he considers light affliction, beaten, shipwrecked, multiple days in the deep, on and on it goes. And Paul says, it's just a light affliction. Comparatively with eternity, it's going to be amazing. The dog was just amen in my sermon. He likes it, okay? Don't worry about it, all right? Isn't that right, Allison? Number six. The Bible teaches me that it, that is the Bible, makes me alive. So, verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Quicken me. The word means to make alive. So, according to your judgment, Lord, make me alive. It's interesting, that word quicken is used 9 times in this chapter alone. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, quicken thou me in thy way. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. 107, I am afflicted very much, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. You ever wake up in the morning and you just feel like you've been hit by a truck? This book makes you alive. Feel like you've just been beaten down and there's just, man, you just can't go anymore? This book is what quickens you. The Word of God makes us alive. Number 7. The Bible teaches me that absence from God's Word is an indicator of mischief. Absence from God's Word is an indicator of mischief. Look at verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Not interested in being close to God's law. Why? Well, when they're in mischief, it's going to reveal to them that there's wrong there. I'm convinced part of the reason why people continuously attack this book and try to undermine it is because they don't want to believe it. If it is true, they're in trouble. Their lifestyle's in trouble. Their music's in trouble. Their talk is in trouble. Everything's in trouble compared to this book. So the easiest thing to do is just get rid of the book. It really doesn't change things, does it? I mean, you can take the stop sign down by your road, but if you're supposed to stop there, it's really not going to change anything. Absence from God's word is an indicator of mischief. Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The fool wants to believe there's not a God. Because if there's a God, he's accountable to that God. And that God will judge him. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter if he believes it or not, he's still accountable and he's still going to be judged by that God. Number 8. The Bible teaches me that God is ever present. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Aren't you glad that God is near? Prudential Insurance Company offers its customers a piece of the rock. Their symbol is the Rock of Gibraltar. God's Word is really the Rock of Gibraltar. God is our rock, our strength. And it's a wonderful thing to know that He's ever present. God is near. But it can also be a frightening thing to know that God is near, can it not? When I was a boy, I loved my dad being close to me when things were okay. I didn't like him being close to me when things weren't okay. I'd rather he'd been somewhere else, particularly when I didn't know he was there. And then all of a sudden I discovered that he was actually watching the whole process. That's not good. Depending on how significant it was, it would be a whooping or a whipping, you know. But I love my dad. I'm glad he was there. I wanted him at my sporting events. All those types of things. God is near. And the Word of God teaches that. He's an ever-present help. He's not going to change. No place you can hide from him. That's a wonderful truth when we go through deep waters. It's not so wonderful when we're not doing what God wants us to do. So, do you allow God's Word to shape your thinking? Do you allow the world to shape your thinking, or do you allow God's Word to shape your thinking? By the way, if you're not actively allowing God's Word to shape your thinking, you are thinking like the world, because that's your default mode. You have to actively be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, this couple of sections of Scripture teaches us a number of things. It teaches us that God is righteous. It teaches us that I should be passionate about God's Word. It teaches us, number 3, that purity produces love. Number 4, it teaches me that insignificant is significant when centered on God's Word. It teaches me that trouble should not change my focus. It teaches me that it makes me alive. It is the Word of God that brings strength and life to me. It teaches me that absence from God's Word is an indicator of mischief. Spending less time in God's Word, something's wrong. It teaches me that God is ever present, an ever present help in trouble. What a wonderful truth this book is to us. And we go to it and we get encouraged by what God is doing in our lives. And I'm grateful that the psalmist understood how valuable it is as he pins the words of how wonderful God's Word is to us. And we get a copy of it. We get to hold a copy. Most of you have a copy on an electronic device, and so forth and so on. Value it. Value it. There are people around the world today who would love to hold even a portion of that Word. May you get a cup of coffee in the morning and open it as you start your week. Or maybe you do it at night. Or maybe you don't like coffee. Hot chocolate or a glass of water. Or cold coffee. That's Coke. That's what I have. People criticize me. You're having Coke for breakfast with a big cup of coffee in front of them. I'm like, really? Whatever it is, grab it. Open the Word. Spend time as you start your week. It's valuable, wonderful, precious to us. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have a copy of it. Thank you that it teaches us. And Lord, we could talk all night about what it teaches us. Just from this text, there were some things here. May we allow it to shape our thinking, even though that's going to be cross-cultural from what our world thinks today. We love you. as we go through this week, may we demonstrate that as we spend time in your word. May it change our lives. In Christ's precious name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you. I know we've talked a lot about the word over this series. But do you spend time in it daily? Do you have a daily time with God's word? Are you allowing it to impact you? You'd say, Pastor, I'm not having that. Pray with me that I will have that. I'm not spending that daily time in God's word. So I'm not allowing it to teach me because I'm not in it. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand. I'm not spending that time in God's word. Wonderful. Thank you for those hands. Someone else, love to pray for you about that. Now, Father, word can't teach us and change us if we're not spending time in it. May we spend time so that we can be changed. In Christ's precious name we pray.